Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest, and I'm reading to you from St. Bonaventure's Major Life of St. Francis of Assisi. We're in chapter 14 now, nearing the end of the work. Bonaventure has told the story of Francis. We've seen miracles that God worked through his intercession. We've seen the conversion of Francis to go from a carefree life where he wanted to make a name for himself as a knight to a knight for Christ, a soldier in the army of Christ. Most recently, we read about Francis receiving the gift of the sacred stigmata, the first person we know in history to receive the wounds of Christ as a gift in his hands, his feet, and in his side, an answer to Francis's prayer, Francis who wanted to be with Christ at all times, even feel what Christ felt on the cross when he died for our salvation. And now we're coming to the end of Francis's life. He's branded with the sacred stigmata, and Bonaventure continues the story. Now, fixed with Christ to the cross, in both body and spirit, Francis not only burned with a seraphic love into God, but also thirsted with Christ crucified for the multitude of those to be saved. And though he could hardly walk because of his wounds, he used to say to the brothers, "Let us begin, brothers, to serve the Lord our God, for up till now we have done little." He burned with a great desire to return to the humility he practiced at the beginning, to nurse those with leprosy as he did at the outset, and to treat like a slave once more his body that was already in a state of collapse from work. With Christ as his leader, he resolved to do great deeds, and although his limbs were weakening, he hoped for victory over the enemy in a new struggle with a brave and burning spirit. For there is no room for apathy or laziness where the goad of love always urges to greater things. There was in him such harmony of flesh with spirit, such readiness of obedience, that when he strove to attain all holiness, not only did the flesh not resist, but it even tried to run ahead. In order that his merits might increase, for these are brought to perfection in patience, the man of God suffered a variety of illnesses, and scarcely had rest for his body, and remained with great pain and often suffering. Though varied, long-lasting, and continual illness was brought to the point where his flesh was nearly consumed, he still held on to Jesus Christ. When he was hurting in body, he called his tribulations not by the name of pains, but of sisters. St. Bonaventure is holding up Francis as a model for us once again, a model of great patience, a man who knew that even in difficulty and infirmity, he could still encounter Jesus Christ, and maybe even more so. That was the key to Francis and maybe many of the saints that have gone before us. They didn't see the trials in their lives as something to be avoided at all costs. They saw them as something that helped them to know the cross of Jesus Christ, and in this way could even be looked at as a gift, whether it was a physical ailment whether his body was hurting, or whether there was a difficulty in preaching or in ministry or something that didn't go his way, Francis didn't give in to rage or anger, but offered these moments up and invited the Lord to use them for his own growth, his own holiness, and to help him know Christ crucified a little bit more intimately. So let's continue with the story. It seemed to his brothers that they were almost seeing another Job in Francis, for whom as the weariness of his flesh was increasing, so too was the vigor of his soul. It seemed that Francis knew long in advance the time of his death, and as the day of his passing grew near, he told the brothers that laying aside the tent of his body was at hand, as it had been revealed to him by Christ. So for 2 years after the imprinting of the sacred stigmata, that is in the 20th year of his conversion, under the many blows of agonizing illness, he was squared like a stone to be fitted into the construction of the heavenly Jerusalem, and like a work of malleable metal, he was brought to perfection under the hammering blows of many tribulations. He asked to be taken to St. Mary of the Portiuncula, that he might yield up the spirit of life where he had received the spirit of grace. When he had been brought there, he showed by the example of truth that he had nothing in common with the world. In that grave illness that ended all suffering, he threw himself in fervor of spirit, totally naked on the naked ground, so that in the final hour, when the enemy could still rage, he might wrestle naked with the naked. Lying like this on the ground, stripped of his sackcloth garment, he lifted up his face to heaven in his accustomed way, and wholly intent upon that glory, he covered with his left hand the wound in his right side, so that no one would see it. And he said to his brothers, "I have done what is mine. May Christ teach you yours." Pierced with the spear of compassion, the companions of the saint wept streams of tears. One of them, whom the man of God used to call his guardian, knowing his wish through divine inspiration, got up quickly. He took the tunic with the cord and offered them to the poor little man of Christ, saying, "I am lending these to you as a poor man, and you are to accept them with the command of holy obedience." At this, the holy man rejoiced and was delighted in the gladness of heart, because he saw that he had kept faith until the end with Lady Poverty, that nothing was truly his own, neither in life nor in death. Raising his hands to heaven, Francis magnified his Christ, and now set free from all things, he was going to him free, for he had done all that he had done out of zeal for poverty and love for Christ, not wanting to have even a habit unless it were borrowed from another. In all things he wished without hesitation to be conformed to Christ crucified, who hung on the cross, poor, suffering, and naked. Francis had lingered naked before the bishop at the beginning of his conversion, and for this reason, here at the end of his life, he wanted to leave the world in the same way. And so he charged the brothers assisting him under the obedience of love that they would leave him on the ground for a while. Oh, truly, the most Christian of men, who strove by perfect imitation to be conformed while living to Christ alive, dying to Christ dying, and dead to Christ dead, deserve to be adorned with an expressed likeness. When the hour of his passing was approaching, Francis had all the brothers staying in that place called to him, and comforting them about his death with words of consolation, he exhorted them to divine love with fatherly affection. He spoke at length about persevering in poverty and in patience and holding on to faith in the Holy Roman Church, placing the Holy Gospel ahead of all other concerns. As all the brothers sat around him, Francis stretched his hand over them, crossing his arms in the form of a cross, for he always loved the sign of the cross. And he blessed all the brothers, both present and absent, in the name and the power of the crucified one. Then he added, "Goodbye, all my sons. in the love of the Lord, remain in him always. Because trial and tribulation will come in the future, happy are they who will persevere in those things they have begun. I am hurrying to God, to whose grace I entrust all of you. When he finished this gentle admonition, the man most beloved of God ordered the book of the Gospels brought to him, and asked that the Gospel according to John be read to him from the place that begins before the feast of Passover. He, as best he could, broke out in this psalm, singing, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I beseech the Lord." And he finished it to the end. "The just," he said, "will await me until you have rewarded me." Francis is leaving this life the way he began. Bonaventure uses the symbol of nudity just as a way to follow Christ with nothing of our own. Jesus, who had died naked on the cross, Francis wants to give all things back. From the beginning, he had stripped himself naked in front of the bishop and given all his possessions back to his Father. He knew that he owned nothing of this world and wanted just to be with Christ, give himself totally to the Lord. And so he symbolically leaves the world the way he began, just inviting the Lord to take his spirit and praying a psalm that shows that he was casting his cares into the hands of the Lord and giving his spirit over to God. At last, when all these things were fulfilled in Francis, and that most holy soul of his was released from the flesh and absorbed into divine light, the blessed man fell asleep in the Lord. One of his brothers and followers saw that blessed soul under the appearance of a radiant star, carried up on a shining cloud to be borne aloft straight to heaven over many waters, as if shining with the brightness of sublime sanctity, and filled with the abundance of heavenly wisdom and grace, by which the holy man merited to enter the place of light and peace, where he rests with Christ forever. Also at that time, the minister of the brothers in a place called Terra di Lavoro was Brother Augustine, a man both holy and upright, who was in his last hour and had already for some time lost his speech. In the hearing of those who were standing about, Brother Augustine suddenly cried out, "Wait for me, Father, wait, look, I'm coming with you." The amazed brothers asked him to whom he was speaking so boldly, and he replied, "Don't you see our Father Francis going to heaven?" And immediately his holy soul, leaving the flesh, followed the most holy Father. At that time the Bishop of Assisi had been at the shrine of St. Michael on Mount Gargano, because of a pilgrimage. Blessed Francis appeared to him on the night of his passing and said, "Behold, I am leaving the world and am going to heaven." When he rose in the morning, the bishop told his companions what he had seen, and returning to Assisi, he carefully inquired and found out with certainty that the Blessed Father had departed this world at the very hour when he appeared to him in his vision. The larks, the birds, the friends of light, dreading the shadows of the dark, at the hour of the holy man's passing, when it was already twilight of the falling night, they gathered in a great flock over the roof of the house and circling around for a long time with unusual joy, they sang, as if offering testimony, giving delight as well as confirmation of the glory of the saint, who so often had invited the larks to praise God in song. And so it was that Francis, the servant and friend of the Most High, the founder and leader of the Order of Lesser Brothers, the practitioner of poverty, the model of penance, the herald of truth, the mirror of holiness, and the exemplar of all gospel perfection, foreordained by grace from heaven in an ordered progression from the lowest level, had arrived at the very highest of heights. The Lord made more brilliant in death this marvelous man, whom he had made marvelously bright in life, rich in poverty, exalted in humility, prudent in simplicity, distinguished in the integrity of his life. For after this blessed man left the world, that sacred spirit entering a home of eternity and made glorious by a full draught from the fountain of life, left certain signs of future glory imprinted on his body, so that his most holy flesh, which crucified along with its vices, had already passed into a new creature, bore the likeness of Christ's passion by a singular grace and a newness of a miracle. In his blessed hands and feet could be seen the nails that had been marvelously fashioned by divine power out of his flesh, and thus embedded in the flesh. From whatever point they were pressed, simultaneously, as if by a continuous and tough tendon, they pulsed at the opposite end. Also, the wound in his side could be clearly seen by all those around him. It was not inflicted on his body by human means, but it was like the wound in the Savior's side, which brought forth in our Redeemer the mystery of the redemption and the regeneration of the human race. When the people heard of the passing of our blessed Father, and news of miracles had spread, they hurried to the place to see with their own eyes, so that they could dispel all doubt and add joy to their love. A great number of the citizens of Assisi were admitted to contemplate those sacred marks with their own eyes and to kiss them with their lips. One of them, a knight who was educated and prudent, Jerome by name, a distinguished and famous man of the times, had doubts about these sacred signs and was unbelieving, like the Apostle Thomas. Fervently and boldly, in the presence of the brothers and the citizens, he did not hesitate to move the wounds in his hands and to touch them. While he was examining with his hands these authentic signs of Christ's wounds, he completely healed the wound of doubt in his own heart and the hearts of others. As a result, later, along with others, he became a firm witness to this truth that he had come to know with such certainty, and he swore to it on the gospel. For St. Bonaventure, as we're seeing, the stigmata is so important because it is God's seal on Francis that all that he did and all that he said and the way he lived was pleasing to him, that Francis was a model of perfection, a man who had fallen passionately in love with Jesus Christ and can teach us the way of humility and patience and following after Christ, even in the way that we are called to carry the cross. This gift of the sacred stigmata should not be sought after. It is a gift given to a precious few who know intensely the love of Jesus Christ, but it is a call to all of us to carry whatever cross is present in our lives, whatever commitments we have made that we need to stick with, to hold firmly to the Lord, even in the midst of suffering and difficulties, and to love those that we've promised to love, even when it gets difficult. Francis teaches us to hold on to love, even in the midst of pain. And for Bonaventure, the stigmata makes all the difference and shows Christ approving his way of life. So let's finish the story here. Francis's brothers and sons, who had been called to their father's passing with the whole multitude of people, spent a night in which the blessed confessor of Christ departed in divine praise. They did this in such a way that it seemed to be a vigil of angels, not of human beings, and not a wake for the dead. When day was breaking, the crowds that had assembled took branches from the trees and carried his sacred body to the city of Assisi with the blaze of many candles and hymns and songs. As they passed the church of San Damiano, where the noble Virgin Claire, now glorious, was then living enclosed with the virgins, they stopped for a while so that those holy women of God could see and kiss Francis's sacred body, adorned with its heavenly pearls. Finally, reaching the city with great rejoicing, with all reverence, they placed the precious treasure they were carrying in the church of St. George. There they lay, the body of Francis. There, as a boy, he had learned his letters. There he later preached for the first time, and there finally he received his first place of rest. The Venerable Father left the shipwreck of this world in the 1,226th year of the incarnation of the Lord on the fourth day of the nones of October, a Saturday evening, and was buried on Sunday. Immediately the holy man began to reflect the light radiating from the face of God and to glitter with many great miracles. Thus the sublimity of his holiness, which, while he was still in the flesh, had been familiar to the world as a guide for conduct, through examples of perfect justice, was approved from heaven while he was now reigning with Christ, as a confirmation of faith through miracles performed by the divine power. In many different parts of the world, his glorious miracles and the abundant benefits obtained through him inflamed many to devotion to Christ and incited them to reverence for his saint. The wonderful things which God was working through his servant Francis, acclaimed by word of mouth and testified to by facts, came to the ears of the Pope, the Supreme Pontiff Gregory the Ninth. That shepherd of the church was fully convinced of Francis's remarkable holiness, not only from hearing of the miracles after his death, but also from his own experience during his life. Having seen with his own eyes and touched with his own hands, he had no doubt that Francis was now glorified in heaven by the Lord. In order to act in conformity with Christ, whose vicar he was, after prayerful consideration, he decided to glorify Francis on earth by proclaiming him worthy of all veneration. In order to certify to the whole world the glorification of this most holy man, he had the known miracles recorded and attested to by appropriate witnesses. These he submitted to the examination of those cardinals who seemed less favorable to his cause. This material was examined carefully and approved by all. He decreed, with the unanimous advice and assent of his brothers and all of the prelates who were then in the courier, that he should be canonized. He came personally to the city of Assisi in the 1,228th year of the incarnation of the Lord on the 17th day of August, a Sunday, and enrolled the Blessed Father in the catalog of the saints in a great and solemn ceremony that would be too long to describe. St. Bonaventure is showing us how in the 13th century, the process of canonization was not yet formalized. It was just happening around the time of Francis and afterwards, where more of a formal process came about, where witnesses were interviewed and testimonies taken before the Holy Father would declare someone to be a saint. The process took more form a little later on. But here, Francis is just a couple years after his death is being proclaimed a saint. He was pretty unanimously considered to be a saint by anyone who knew him and the people of Europe. And so the story concludes here with his canonization. And now I'll just read the final words that Bonaventure has, this transferring of the body of Francis when it was moved and miracles were worked through him in his life and in his death. And still to this day, those who call upon the intercession of Francis often find themselves with their prayers granted.
Quod verbis accelibus nativa pens quod exhibe.
Bonaventure concludes the story with these words. In the year 1230, when the brothers had assembled to celebrate a general chapter at Assisi, Francis's body, dedicated to God, was transferred to the basilica constructed in his honor. While that sacred treasure was being carried, marked with the seal of the Most High King, he whose likeness he bore deigned to perform many miracles, so that through his saving fragrance the faithful in their love might be drawn to run after Christ. It is truly fitting that the blessed bones of one who, through the grace of contemplation, was pleasing to God, beloved by him in life and born by him into paradise like Enoch, and of one who through the zeal of love was snatched up into heaven in a fiery chariot like Elijah, that these blessed bones, already blossoming among those heavenly flowers of the garden of an eternal spring, should flower again with a wonderful permeating fragrance from their place of rest. Just as that blessed man had shone in his life with marvelous signs of virtue, so from the day of his passing until the present in different parts of the world, he shines with outstanding examples of miracles through the divine power that glorifies him. Remedies for all sicknesses and dangers are conferred through his merits on the blind and the deaf, on the mute and the crippled, on the paralytic, those possessed, the shipwrecked, and the captive. Thus the magnificence of the power of the Most High doing wonders for his saint shines forth to the faithful, to Francis. To God be honor and glory for endless ages of ages. Amen. Here ends the life of Blessed Francis by Saint Bonaventure. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.